This morning is a morning of rejoicing. We're going to rejoice in the gospel through the teaching of God's word, but God. Those two words, the intervention of God in our lives. We see God sending out a dynamic team, Paul and Barnabas, and they declare but God. They declare the gospel, and churches are birthed in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. So I hope this morning that you're reminded that God loves you, that you go out stoked at God's intervention in our lives. Verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. A little bit confusing in this section of Acts, there's two cities named Antioch. Apparently, the Romans, when they would establish cities, they named several of them Antioch. So this first Antioch is Antioch, Syria, and then we'll see Antioch, Pisidia. We've been studying Antioch. God did a great work there. And here in verse 1, we see a plurality of leadership. We see God bringing together prophets, bringing together teachers, and they were serving together. We're familiar with Barnabas. Several of other these we are not familiar with. One of the things I'm really thankful for here is our pastoral team at Rocky Mountain Calvary, our staff, our board of elders, just so many wonderful servant leaders that God has raised up at our church. So what's a prophet? What's a teacher? A prophet is someone who is very oriented on truth, on sound doctrine, warning God's people to stay true to Christ. Many times will be an exhorter. A teacher also loves God's word, but is much more concerned with understanding who God is and how to apply that to our daily life. So there was a mixture of prophets and teachers. One of the things I really appreciate is this guy, Manon, who is a leader in the church. Notice that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here, Herod, such an opposed figure to Christ, one of his friends, has come to know Jesus and is a servant in the church of Antioch. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on him, they sent them away. The church leaders are so in love with Christ that they get together to simply minister to the Lord. They're not even seeking out guidance, seeking out direction or wisdom. They simply want to pour out their love to Jesus, to minister to Christ. There's a difference between ministering to the Lord and ministering for the Lord. Ministering for the Lord is service. It's when we serve. We're serving others because of our love for God. But ministry to the Lord is when we just pour out our love to the Lord. We sing to him. We spend time in his word. We say, Jesus, I want you to know that I love you today. We see Christ spending so much time alone with the Father, simply loving on his Father, enjoying relationship with his Father. And this is what these leaders are doing. They're in love with Christ. And sometimes it can get out of balance in our lives where we're doing a lot of service for the Lord, but we're not spending a lot of time with the Lord. And these group of leaders, they're ministering to the Lord. And out of that flowed calling. And out of that flowed direction. The Holy Spirit spoke. But they weren't even seeking that kind of direction. It was the natural overflow of being in love with Christ. And I think the same's gonna happen in our lives. As we're in love with Jesus, as we're focused on Christ, as we're ministering to him, then God's gonna show us those things that he has for us. This is another monumental moment in the book of Acts. We've seen the conversion of Saul. We've seen Saul get involved in the church of Antioch. But now the Holy Spirit says, I'm sending you. It's time for you to go out, Saul, and you're going to go out with Barnabas. You guys are going to be this dynamic team, and then there's so much fruit that comes out of this. And that's what we really want, is God, what are you calling? What are you desiring in my life? I want to step in link, in harmony with what you're doing in my life. In verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. If your Bible has some maps in the back, check them out. If for some reason your Bible doesn't have maps, get a new one. No. Google's got some maps for you. If you search Paul's first missionary journey, they're going out of Israel. They go to this island in the Mediterranean Sea, Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is from. So it makes sense that they would go to Cyprus and they would begin ministering. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Salamis is a city on the island of Cyprus. They go to the synagogue first. They want to bring the gospel first to the Jews, and they preach the word of God. They preach the gospel. Also, John joins them as their assistant. This is John Mark. In verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, this is about a 100-mile trek. They make the trek around Cyprus, come to another city on Cyprus, Paphos. One thing that stands out is Paul and Barnabas' willingness to sacrifice for the gospel. Just the mere traveling that they do, the persecution that they go through, they're wanting to bring the message of Christ to these unreached communities. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. This guy's just messed up. He's all messed up, right? Here he's got the name Jesus, but he's a sorcerer. Bar-Jesus. Jesus was a common name, but he's also a Jew. So he's a Jew who's into witchcraft, who's also a false prophet, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the local leader, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Bar-Jesus is with Sergius Paulus, and Sergius Paulus, he wants to hear the word of God. He's an intellectual man. He's intrigued by the teaching of Barnabas and Saul, so he requests them to come. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is translated. So he's Bar-Jesus, but he's also called Elymas. Elymas means sorcerer. So this guy is known for his witchcraft. He's known for being in the kingdom of darkness, and for some reason, he is linked up with the proconsul. He withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from faith. Church, believer, new believer, unbeliever, there's going to be people that are going to try to stand in the way of your relationship with Christ. Right? You may be interested in coming to know Christ. At this point, you're not a believer, but you're going to have some friends in your life that are like, what are you doing going to church on a Sunday morning? What are you doing reading your Bible? You may be a new believer and you've got some family members that are like, oh no, you're one of those. You're one of those Jesus people. You're one of those Jesus freaks. You used to be cool. Now you've ruined the party, right? You're going to have coworkers that are going to oppose the things of Christ. We've got a culture that's wanting to withstand between us and Christ. There's a lot of artists on Spotify that are going to want to stand between you and Christ, right? There's a lot of commercials that are going to want to stand between you and Christ. I mean, the list just goes on and on of those that are going to want to stand between you and Christ, but God is greater. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Saul, who's called Paul. I've been calling him Paul this whole time, right? Saul means requested. When his parents named him, Saul, requested. What does Paul mean? Little. God changes Saul to Paul. God humbled Paul. When he was Saul, he was a very proudful man, a Jew of Jews, persecuting Christians. But God turns him into Paul, a man of humility, a man who saw himself as a bondservant of Christ. God changes a lot of people's names in Scripture, and it shows the transformative work that he's doing in their character. So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? You better make sure you're filled with the Spirit before you call someone the son of the devil. It's like, you're the son of the devil, but he's absolutely right. Here, Bar-Jesus is trying to withstand the proconsul coming to know the Lord, says, you're full of deceit, you're full of fraud, you're a child of the devil, you're an enemy to righteousness. Stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Light is more powerful than darkness. Christ is not intimidated by those that are going to oppose the things of God. And here is this sorcerer who's consumed with darkness, who's trying to blind others spiritually, and God blinds him. And there's this visible mist that fell upon him. And the response of the proconsul is he believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This miracle that was done did get the attention of the proconsul to the point where he now believes in Christ. But notice, what is he astonished by? Not the miracle, but the teaching of the Lord. He's astonished by the gospel. He's astonished by the word of God. And we don't want to be ones that are chasing miracles. We want miracles to point us to the goodness of God and get us established in the word of God, to where what we're really blown away by is the gift of Jesus Christ. Because the gift of Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle, amen? I mean, that's the greatest miracle, that we're born again from our sins. In verse 13, now Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Come back to the mainland, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, and they come to Perga in the region of Pamphylia, and John decides to depart. And we don't know why John the assistant departs from this missionary journey. Maybe he's missing family. Maybe it's too hard for him. But he doesn't finish out this missionary trip. And this is going to become an issue for Paul and Barnabas. The next time they go out, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is like, let's bring John. And Paul's like, not on your life. This guy needs to learn a tough lesson. I don't think he should come with us. And they have a sharp contention between the two of them, and they actually split ways, but God's gracious and develops two missionary teams out of that contention that takes place. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch Poseida, so the second Antioch, and went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and sat down. So this is their custom. It's Saturday, the Sabbath. They come into the synagogue, Jewish believers. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They look at Paul and Barnabas and is like, you guys got anything to share? And Paul's like, let me pray about it. You know, Paul's ready. He's like, you bet. I've got something to share with you. And we get to read a message from Paul. Remember, Paul is talking to Jews who knew the Old Testament. They just got done reading the law and the prophets. And Paul's going to walk them through Old Testament scriptures showing how Jesus is God, how Jesus is the Savior, but God, that Jesus came in human flesh, died for our sins, and was buried and rose again. Have you ever wondered, what's the unfolding message of God? What's the point of the Bible? With 66 books, sometimes we can get lost on what's the Bible all about. The Bible is all about God sending his son and his grace for our sins. Because a lot of people say, well, if I just had a perfect environment, I wouldn't need a savior. I wouldn't need God to send his son. I'm a product of my environment. So God says, okay, how about you check out Adam and Eve? They had a perfect environment. And guess what? They sinned. They blew it. Well, the next logical question is, if I just had some rules to follow, I wouldn't need a savior. God says, well, I'll give you 613, but you can focus on 10, the 10 commandments. And very quickly, we see the nation of Israel falling short because of the law, and we fall short of the law as well. And then some would say, well, how about I just do what's right in my own eyes? I don't need a perfect environment. I don't need rules. I can be my own savior. I'll just do what's right in my own eyes. We have the period of the judges where they were doing what was right in their own eyes, and it was a terrible mess. It's a lot like our culture today. So then the next thought of that is, well, we just need good leadership. If we just had the right leader, if we could just elect the right president, everything would be solved, right? And that's where Israel goes. We just need good human leadership. And they demand a king, and so God gives them Saul. And it's the period of the kings. And the prophets minister during the time of the kings, and the majority of the kings fail. Human leadership fails. Yes, there is a need for human leadership, but we need someone greater than ourselves. We need Jesus, agreed? And that's where we get to Jesus born in Bethlehem. That's God's story. That's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so Paul walks them through God's story in verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." God chose the descendants of Abraham, brought them out of Egypt, put up with their ways in the wilderness for 40 years, and then brought them into the promised land, which is still disputed today. God giving this land to the Jewish people. After he had given them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So 450 years of Israel having judges doing what was right in their own eyes. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Israel says, we want to be like the other nations. We don't want God to rule over us. We want a king. So God gives to them Saul. And Saul represented the best of them. The scripture tells us that he was taller than all of the rest. They're looking to this human leadership, but Saul walked away from the Lord. Saul had a hard heart toward God, so God rejects Saul. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus." David was a man after God's own heart. David was not perfect. David committed adultery and he committed murder, but he was a man after God's own heart. Of all of the kings, God makes this promise, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and says, to your descendants are going to reign forever. Your seed is going to reign forever. And it was a prophecy of the Messiah that Jesus was going to come from the lineage of David. This shows God's grace. If I was on a pastoral search committee, we'd probably have a hard time voting for David as the pastor, right? We probably wouldn't choose David as our pastor. Okay, let's check out your resume. Murderer. Not really what we're looking for here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, right? And God says, David, a man after my own heart, David never went into idolatry. I'm going to build you a house. David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And that house is going to be, my son is going to be born through your lineage. In verse 24, afterward, John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So Paul jumps to John the Baptist. John the Baptist preaching repentance, a baptism of repentance. We celebrate baptism looking back on the cross, that Jesus died for our sins. Their baptism was one of, I realize that I'm a sinner, I need a savior, looking forward to Christ's coming. John was preparing hearts for Jesus. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to loose." I like the way the scripture describes John's life. John was finishing his course. John ultimately was martyred for standing up for righteousness, but John had a race to run. We have a race to run. We're going to come to the end of our race. And John knew his life was wrapping up. And he says, "Who do you think I am?" And John clarifies things and he says, first, "I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. And secondly, as I'm not worthy to do the smallest task for Jesus." If we come to those two understandings, we're going to be a lot freer people. I hope you've come to understand you're not Jesus. You're like, "Of course, come on, Eric. I know that I'm not Jesus." But sometimes we think we can solve people's problems, can't we? We want to solve their problems. We love them. We think we can come in and be the answer for them. You're going to be really freed up if you go, "You know what? I'm not your Messiah. I'm not Jesus. I can't solve your sin problem. I can't solve any problems in your life. I can't fix your marriage, anything. But guess what? I know someone who can. I'm going to point you to Jesus. I'm going to point you to Jesus." And then realizing, "I'm not even worthy to do the simplest task for Christ." The servants would be the one that would take off the sandals and wash feet. And what John is saying is, "I'm not even worthy to do that." That's a blessing to be able to do the smallest thing in the name of Christ, to take out the trash, to do the dishes, to open up the door. In verse 26, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. To the nation of Israel, the gospel has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't know him, nor the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath had fulfilled them in condemning him." The religious leaders, the pastors, if you would, in Jerusalem, here they know the word, they're teaching the word, but they don't get the message of the word. That's scary. We can be in the word and not get the message of the word. And they actually rejected the voice of the prophets, the voice of the Old Testament. They ended up fulfilling the scriptures unknowingly by condemning Jesus. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. No reason for Christ to be crucified, no just cause, but go to Pilate and ask for the crucifixion of Christ. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Here it is, "But God raised him from the dead." Fulfilled what was concerned written of Christ, that he would be crucified. Psalms 22, Psalms 53, that he would die for our sins. What is the gospel? What is the good news of God? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you know Christ as your Savior, we would not be here this morning if it wasn't for the intervention of God, if it wasn't for the "but God" in our lives. We have this very real dark black drop of our sin, of our depravity, of how we have fallen short, that we deserve hell, that we deserve death, but God. Jesus came and he became man. He was nailed to the cross. He was buried. He rose again. We talk about grace. What is grace? It's something we don't deserve. We deserve punishment. Instead, we've been lavished with grace in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And through his resurrection, the gospel is proclaimed. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, going to church is not going to do it. Trying to be a good person is not going to do it. Being in a perfect environment is not going to do it. You need Jesus. You need a genuine relationship with Christ, a sincere faith where you trust him as your Savior. But thankfully, but God. He's gracious to us. He's died for our sins. He's rose again. In verse 31, "He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers." Paul says there's witnesses of the resurrection. And we get to declare to you these glad tidings. Church, we need to be reminded that the message of the gospel, that the message of Jesus is good news. Sometimes when we're sharing with people, we're like, you know, you might want to trust Christ as your Savior. It is a hard thing. It's a hard thing to believe. It's a hard thing to follow. You know, Jesus might wreck your life, but you need to trust Jesus. It's like, what is that, right? It's like, no, we got some good news for you. We got some glad tidings. And it's fun to share good news, isn't it? I love it when young couples in our church, they come up to me and they've got this smile and they want to share something. It's like, we're expecting. We're going to have a child. You know, we're going to be parents. We're expecting our third child. It's so exciting, right? When have you had good news to be able to share? Maybe you got a promotion or a raise and you call your family, you call your spouse. You're like, guess what? I just got a raise. I mean, there's kind of been this uplifting depression off of Colorado because the Broncos are actually winning. Yeah. I don't want to curse it, but it's like, man, there's glad tidings for the orange and blue. I forgot what some victories even felt like. And maybe it's just as simple as Chipotle. Like, it's good news. Chipotle's good news. It's always good, no matter how many times you've been there, right? And it's like, have you been to Chipotle? And are we excited about the good news of Christ? And yes, there's this reality of sin, but it's the answer that Jesus paid for our sins and there's forgiveness in Christ. It's glad tidings. It's good news. Verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Quoting Psalms 2, verse 6, and Paul's going to go over Old Testament scriptures, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, 3. Sure mercies of David. God gave everlasting love to David. God gave grace to David. There is no atonement in the law for murder and adultery. David deserved to be killed under the law, but God granted him forgiveness, granted him mercy. Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. And what God's saying in the person of Jesus Christ is there's sure mercies unto you. There's everlasting love unto you, that you would know that you're always loved by God, that God is merciful towards you because of the person of Jesus. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Quoting Psalm 16:10, and this is not a reference to David. It's a reference to Jesus, that he would be raised from the dead. And we see that clearly. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, died, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. David's body decayed. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Jesus's body did not decay, but was raised. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this man, the God-man, the one who came in human flesh, all God, all man, the incarnation of Christ, that whoever believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. That's good news. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future, all that we've done in the past, all that we're struggling with presently, unfortunately, the sin that we will commit in the future, it's forgiven in Christ. And we're justified. This is a legal term. We're declared righteous by God. Think of yourself being before a judge, and the judge says, you're guilty. You deserve this sentence. But I am going to justify you because someone paid that sentence for you, paid that price for you. And Jesus has paid that price. His blood was shed for us to where when we believe, we're forgiven and we're justified. Past tense, declared righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for you, for me, for us, so that we could be called the righteousness of God. We're robed in Christ's righteousness. This is what takes place when we believe the gospel. And notice, the law could never do this. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law points out that we're sinners, shows us that we've fallen short of God's standard. But here's a warning in verse 40, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Habakkuk 1:5. Paul's saying, hey guys, be careful. The gospel's being shared with you. This amazing gift's being offered to you. God's done this amazing work, but make sure you don't despise it. Make sure you don't reject it. There are those that have God do a tremendous work in their life. They have exposure to the gospel, and they decide it's not for me. And Paul's saying, make sure you're not in that camp. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Non-Jews, they go, oh, man, we want more. Would you please share this more with us on the next Sabbath, next week? Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, those are those that were non-Jewish that converted to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there's some Jews that get saved, and Paul and Barnabas, P and B, were able to convince them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Powerful, powerful. People are being attracted to Jesus, attracted to the word, and almost the whole city comes out. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. Envy's so dangerous. It got the scribes and the Pharisees. That's one of the reasons they wanted to crucify Christ. And the Jews get jealous of the multitudes. Jealous of the fact that their attention is upon Christ, this message that's given by Paul and Barnabas, and they begin to oppose them. In verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we will turn to the Gentiles. We're now going to bring the message to the Gentiles because you've rejected the gospel and you have judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. God does send people to hell, and that's heavy. But people make their own reservation. They make their own reservation for hell. And God says, okay, I'm going to respect your decision. You've not wanted my son. You've rejected him not once or twice, but throughout your whole life. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the knowledge of Christ. And I've got to tell you, because it's in the scriptures, that if you reject Jesus, if you say no to Jesus, if you choose to not believe him over the course of your life, you've chosen. You've chosen eternal separation from God. You have made yourself unworthy of everlasting life by rejecting the gospel, by rejecting Christ. And that's not God's heart, and it's never too late. You maybe have said no to Jesus for some time, but yet this morning, today, in just a few minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to receive Christ, humble your heart. But Paul says you're rejecting the gospel. In verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Promise from Isaiah 49:6 that God is going to reach Gentiles, non-Jews. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. The Gentiles were like, this is amazing. We got invited to the party. We don't deserve to be here. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. In just the course of two verses, we've seen man's responsibility. You're responsible to believe or reject the gospel. But then in verse 48, we see God's sovereignty. that God appoints people unto eternal life. And in our minds, how can man's responsibility, man's free will, and God's sovereignty both be true? I don't know, but they're both in the Bible. As I study the Bible, both are true. So when we get to verses that emphasize man's responsibility, we're going to preach and teach man's responsibility. You've got to decide if you're going to trust or reject Christ. When we get to verses that focus on God's sovereignty, God's election, we're going to emphasize God's election. And when I get those two figured out, I'll let you know. Right? I'm not going to be able to solve that. Yeah, it doesn't fit into my brain, but both are true in Scripture. There's man's responsibility, but there's also God's sovereignty. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. This is the region of Galatia. Paul will write a letter to the Galatian church, these churches in this region later on, the book of Galatians. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. I don't want to expound on this too much because this will get me in trouble. But when you get the ladies angry, you're in trouble, right? So they first go to the chief women, and they get the chief women all upset, the prominent women, and then they go to the chief men, and there's great persecution that comes against Paul and Barnabas, and they're expelled from the region. So there's great opportunity, but there's also great opposition. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, just as Jesus taught them. Keep moving, keep going. Look for those that are open to receiving Christ as their Savior. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So even though there's this opposition, there's the filling of joy and the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing to be filled with. Church, I don't want to complicate this morning, but God, the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. You're loved by God. Your sins are forgiven. You're declared righteous. You're going to heaven. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. You're an adopted son and daughter of God. You have the mercies of David. God's going to never leave you or forsake you. It's the finished work of Christ. You are in God's hands, and what a blessing that is. If you don't know Christ, today's the day. Today's the day to receive Christ. We're going to enter back into worship. There's going to be a team available here in the front. I'm going to ask that you'd make a public decision, that you'd walk down during this last song. Jesus publicly died for you on the cross. Receive that free gift. You know whether you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Death is real. Are you ready to stand before God? Come and receive Christ as your Savior. Let us know. I'd like to receive Christ. We'll pray with you. It's not about joining a church. It's about receiving that free gift of salvation online. If you need to receive Christ as your Savior, please right now indicate that decision in the chats and the comments. Trust Christ as your Savior. And this morning, let's rejoice in the gospel and let's look at opportunities to share this good news, to share this glad tidings with others. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Jesus, we rejoice in you. You have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We fall short. We're sinners, but yet you love us. And we're so thankful that you would make that sacrifice for us, that you demonstrated your love for us while we were yet sinners. I ask through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you give us a greater knowledge of your love? May we be rooted and grounded in your love. May we be able to comprehend your love that even is beyond understanding, that would impact the very core of us. Lord, for those that don't know you, would you draw them this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.